Okay, so in the song, Rich expresses a feeling that we often feel as Christians, this whole idea of, well, why is this happening to me, and where is God in the midst of all of that? And the news is bad and good. The bad news is that we all experience those times, right? The good news is that regardless of the appearance of things, the presence of Christ is with us. And we know that is true because the tomb is empty. See, he's not there. He's here with us. Now, when I was in college, I majored in English. And one of the things I learned or was told and have accepted to be an axiom is just that good storytelling contains three acts, which set up the tension and then release the tension. Act one sets up the story and makes us care about the characters. Act two makes us makes clear the crisis that needs to be resolved. And act three describes how the tension is resolved or released. Resurrection Sunday is the third act in the gospel narrative. And the first act is the birth, the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. The second act is the Passion Week, the arrest and trial of Jesus Christ, ending in his crucifixion and his burial. The third act is the resurrection, victorious, and the ascension into heaven with the promise that he will return again one day. Now, all of that is great. I love the gospel narrative. But the Apostle Paul came to realize that the resurrection is actually just the beginning of the third act of this overarching narrative of God's redemption story, which means that the tension in the narrative that you and I are living will not end until Jesus returns at the end of all things. So there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is your story isn't over yet. The good news is we know how it's all going to end. And why? Because the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is alive. But you and I are living in the middle of a story where the conflict or the tension won't be resolved until the end of all things. But even now, in the midst of our realities, there is hope. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is going to address a situation that had developed in the Corinthian church where they did not like him very much. And so he's going to try to explain some things to them so that maybe they'll understand his life a little better. I'm going to start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, Paul is trying to clear up some confusion about the power and the glory of God that is in Christ that Paul preached and taught to them. The problem was this. In the Corinthian mind, they were thinking that how does the unsurpassed glory of Christ harmonize with the life of that man, Paul, whom we don't like? You know, Paul was unimpressive. He was lowly. He was kind of a blowhard. He had all of these hardships that he experienced and suffered greatly. And if God that he teaches and the Christ that he preaches is so great and glorious, how could his messenger be so, well, you know. Why can't we have a better messenger? A great that's attractive and lives this great upstanding life and nothing bad ever happens to him. That's the guy we want to believe. But instead we get Paul. Rather than discrediting his ministry, Paul's hardships point to the all-transcending power of God working in and through him. Now, Christians in our country really like bright, shiny people who tell them about Jesus Christ and who live these fine, upstanding, sinless lives with no mar and no taint, and everything is good. We love those people. The problem is, it's an illusion. Instead, all the Christians I know, the real followers of Christ, look more like Paul. And that's good news. Let me tell you why. First of all, my life now is best described as an earthen vessel, but the day will come when my life will be a heavenly dwelling built by God. See, right now, my life is an earthen vessel, but that's not always going to be the case. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul states that we have this great treasure in jars of clay. And later on in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and this text is printed for you on the front of your bulletin, Paul says that we have a building. If this body passes away, we have a building in heaven built for us by God. An eternal house, not built by human hands, but crafted by the very hands of God. That building, that reality for us, is for a time yet to come in the future. It's for after death, when we are with God in eternity. Now is the time for earthen vessels, for hardships, and for the pain of separation. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay or earthen vessels. It implies something fragile, inferior, and expendable. And that's how he saw his life. The image is of an ordinary, everyday vessel that contains this marvelous treasure. The earthen vessel is fragile. It's prone to breakage. It is easily cracked. Therefore, it provides no protection for the treasure it contains. It busts and falls apart. The image, therefore, serves to remind us that what the vessel contains is what makes the vessel important, not the vessel itself. See? And it reminds us of the contrast between Paul's own pitiful weakness and the great power of God. The question could be, why put divine treasure in an earthen pot? Paul says it's to show that the treasure has nothing to do with the pot, but has everything to do with Christ. See, Paul basically admits to being a crackpot, someone who's rejected, who's afflicted, who's subject to destruction. But when Paul preached the gospel, people's lives were changed, not because of Paul, but because of Jesus Christ. All could see that the power was not his, but it came from God alone. So what he's saying is that Paul is most powerful when he is least reliant on his own power. Hello. You have to believe this now. This is the message of the resurrection. See, Paul is most powerful when he is least reliant on his own power. Think of all the different ways Paul describes himself, if you're familiar with his writings. He is weak. He is disreputable. He is hungry. He is poorly clothed. He is beaten. He is homeless. He is easily dismissed as refuse. Paul later freely admits that his life was touched by despair and depression. He struggled with sleeplessness and a powerful anxiety that racked him day in and day out. And in the light of all of these things, he was not stoic or apathetic. He prayed fervently to God to remove these things. And especially there was one, this thorn in his flesh that he pleaded with Christ to remove so he would not be in torment any longer. See, that sounds like most Christians I know. And in answer, you know, God could have delivered him, but he didn't. And if he did deliver him, it would only be so that Paul would suffer another day. And all God said was, my grace is sufficient for you. And it was. And although he is weighted down with a crushing load of sorrow, he is sustained by his faith that this life is not all there is. Ultimate deliverance must await the moment when God will raise him with Christ. But the question is it my story that Jesus Christ is present in power in my frail existence? The question is not, am I strong? Because I'm not. The question is, in my weakness, is Christ present with power? Which leads us to the second thing I want to tell you, that the resurrection life of Jesus is at work within me, sustaining me through my trials and drawing me to my eternal life in Christ. See, the resurrection, that power, that life that made Jesus victorious is at work within me, right in the midst of all of the trials I'm facing, drawing me into the future, where I will be with Christ forever. Paul makes the extraordinary claim that through this weakness that he has, through all his affliction, he manifests the life of Jesus in his mortal flesh. He wants those who see him only as crushed, despairing, forsaken, and destroyed to take a closer look. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, I am hard-pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. Well, why aren't you crushed, Paul? The answer is because the life of Christ is at work within me, sustaining me. Yeah, I am hard-pressed, but I am not crushed because Christ is in me. He faces rejection, he faces dejection, but nothing will ever ultimately defeat Paul or destroy him because of God's love and power. Now what that means is that death, misery, and suffering are not boundless. They are limited. And the resurrection life of Jesus prevails over all things. Now think about that. Death, misery, and suffering all have an end. And in Christ, after that, there's only life that we experience partly now, but it will last forever in the presence of God. That same divine power that raised Jesus from death works in all believers. Just as God did not ultimately abandon Jesus to the grave, so too God's resurrection power sustains us through all of our trials. Believers are continually renewed and restored to face another day. And in verse 14, it says that just as God raised Jesus from the grave, he will raise all those who trust in Christ. Christians experience his living power in this life, and they will also belong to Jesus on the other side of death. Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. As Christ's death brought us life, so Christ's resurrection makes possible the life that is to come. Jesus' empty grave is the solid foundation for trusting in God's sovereignty, his love, and his power, both now and for the days to come. In verses 16 through 18, Paul says that that part of him that will last forever is being transformed and prepared for resurrection life through God's matchless power. Although outwardly he is suffering, inwardly he is being renewed. The present suffering is trifling compared to what God has in store for Christians in eternity. So Paul focuses not on what he can see, but on what he trusts. So here's the point of all of this, all right? Wake up. Here's the point. The point is, I believe all Christians experience the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ. It is present now in our lives, and it gives us a taste, a glimpse of what is to come. That is the truth, my friend. In my present circumstances, I do not experience the full resurrection power of Jesus, but I experience enough in his grace to remind me of its certainty, and to allow me to go one more day closer to the time when Jesus will return. Kim and I had a tree in our front yard that has died, I think, many times. And this past winter, the freeze got it. You remember the freeze? And it killed it good. And I thought for sure it was a goner. I had a funeral service for it, and we cut it off. And the plan was to dig it up and put something else there, because I didn't want to go through this cycle anymore. But sure enough, it started coming to life again. You can see the growth. What I thought was dead has suddenly shown life. And spring reminds us of the power that brought Jesus back from the grave. Nature reveals to us that there is renewal, rebirth, new beginnings, and fresh starts. And Paul believed that the power that makes this thing real, that makes spring possible, the power that brought Jesus up out of the grave, is the same power that works in our daily lives, allowing us to live. So my friend, as we close, I want you to think about your life. Perhaps winter is over and left its damage behind. But the spring rains have come, the sun is shining, and now it is time for you to live again. Right in the midst of your circumstances, in all the wreckage and waste of this world, among the ruins of the life you hoped to live but didn't, maybe the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work, and it is time for you to come alive. Maybe it's time for you to be born again. Maybe it's time for you to be made new. Are you ready to let the resurrection of Jesus Christ define your story now and forever? Now, this moment, and for all eternity. I'm going to ask, if you would, to bow your head, close your eyes, and in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a time of response to close our service. But before we do that, I just wonder if there's anyone here today who would say, Lord, I feel fragile, frail, hard-pressed, perplexed, struck down, scared, broken. And Lord, I realize how helpless I am. Lord, I need you to come in all your power and glory to be strong in my weakness. I need you to make me alive again. Lord, please make me new today. And if that is your prayer on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to ask you just to raise your hand just for a moment. I want to pray for you. Just as an act of faith, say, Lord, this is me. I need you to come, my weakness, and make me alive this day. This room is filled with people who are longing to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The good news is the tomb is empty, and he is with you. I wonder if there are others here who would say that it is your testimony that the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead has made you alive. And if there are any people who have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, in a moment after we pray, I would like for you to stand and sing with joy as we conclude our service. It is right that we would praise God for making us alive in Christ. And if that is your story, I invite you in a moment to stand and sing with joy. Others may need to come to the altar and pray. And some may need to come to speak with me. I'll be down at the front. But I invite you to live today in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we turn our eyes to you now. We confess our weakness, our frailty, our fragility, our imperfections, our failures, our weakness. We ask that you would come in power and glorify yourself in our earthen vessels. Give us the grace to live this day and to trust you with whatever tomorrow may bring. And Lord, there are those in this place whose testimony it is that you have made them new. You have given them new life in Christ. And they are alive today in the life of Christ. And we want to sing your praises and declare your greatness as we close the service. Thank you for the cross, but thank you also for the resurrection that makes us alive. And now come in power and touch the lives of those gathered here. May your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.